Glad to be a first-hand believer tonight. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have everlasting life. Amen? I'm glad it's not a hope so, maybe so. I'm working on it. It's a definite born again, new life. John said in 1 John 5, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Acts chapter 24. The book of Acts chapter 24. I'm going to preach a very brief message tonight. And I really was really inclined to just give the invitation. Because of the truths that have been proclaimed. But before I do that, let me read this text to you. In Acts chapter 24, I do ask you to pray for the Rochesters as they'll be leaving out tomorrow after the service to go to Terre Haute. Brother Scott's going to speak to us tomorrow night at our father-daughter banquet. And then pray for the Rochesters as they will be back here next week for the quartet convention, as will we. But they are up for several nominations again, as they have been the last several years. They didn't mention a thing about that. But I want to tell you, they are, Brother Gentry, the amazing thing I've enjoyed about coming to this convention is watching our beloved Rochesters and how people in that industry out there at that convention love and respect this family, as of course you and I do. And they're great ambassadors for Bible-believing Christians and churches like this. And I'm just honored to know the Rochesters. And I'm honored to know Brother Gardner Gentry, Brother Randy Kennedy, and the great Victory Baptist Church. Their last year, the Rochesters sang in front of about 16,000 people right before Sarah Palin spoke. They sang, those people that came to hear her got to hear some real singing last year. And watched the Rochesters win. I think they won 5 out of 6 categories last year. And Song of the Year, Becky, female vocalist of the year. Benjamin, I believe, male vocalist. And they're just, that's not the first time they've won those awards. And they're up for those nominations again this year. And so I know whether they win the award or not, you and I know they're winners in the Lord. Amen. Amen. But I'm so thankful for you, Brother Harold, and your dear wife, and Scott, and Becky, and Benjamin, and Linda. These precious children, we love them like our very own family. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul is in trial. He's on trial. I'm trying to save some time. We're just going to read a few verses. Let me tell you what's happening as we read up to begin to read our text. Paul is in the courtroom of a judge named Felix. Felix is a Roman judge, a procurator. He's a crooked judge, a tainted judge. He's a bribe-taking judge. There's nothing worse than a crooked judge. I know when you got a bad cop, there's such a thing as dirty cops. When you find a bad policeman, it's really bad. When you find a bad preacher, hey, it's really bad. When you find a crooked judge, you're dealing with the guy that can pronounce sentences on people's future completely. And this guy was among the worst of the worst. Paul is being accused of sedition, of trying to overthrow the Roman government, which brings a sentence of death. And so he's in a very serious and precarious situation. Tertullus, the prosecuting orator in verse 1 of chapter 24, is bringing charges against Paul, accusing him of these trumped up charges. Paul, after hearing the accusations of Tertullus, begins to give a defense of himself. And so the trial goes on. In verse 22 is where I begin reading tonight. It says, and when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he, this is the judge, he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money, there it is, he hoped that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. There's that bribe I was talking about. He might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came unto Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Father, we thank you tonight for this glorious service, for what our hearts have experienced and how, Lord, our hearts have been drawn closer to thee, Lord, through these songs. Thank you for the Rochester family. Thank you for their dedication and consecration and talent that's totally yielded to you. Thank you for their faithfulness to the gospel. Father, thank you for my family that we can serve with every day also. Lord, I thank you for this great church, for this incredible week you've given us. Thank you for speaking to our hearts every service. Thank you for how you've used Brother Scott to preach. And Lord, what a privilege it's been to open your word this week with him. Now, Father, I thank you for this congregation. Bless each one that's here, our guests, our friends. Lord, speak to our hearts in these waning moments of this service. I pray you'll take the songs and these scriptures, and Lord, when the invitation is extended in just a moment, may great and mighty victories be won by the power of your Holy Spirit. God, send great conviction through the message as you have the songs. And Lord, may our hearts be open and responsive to the leading and pleading of the Spirit of God. May souls be saved, and may Christians be stirred to revival. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've read our text, as Paul was in house arrest there in Felix's jail, an incredible thing happens. Felix, for some inexplicable reason, calls for the jailer to bring Paul. And Felix took his wife, Drusilla, and they sat down and said to Paul, tell us about this Christian way. In verse 22, it says Felix heard these things, having a more perfect knowledge of that way. Some of you remember that in the early days, Christianity was called the way. Simply called the way. And Felix, this pagan, idolatrous, murderous, salacious, godless man, really, I'm being gracious if you study history. He came and said, I want to hear this preacher. And the Apostle Paul, who was used to being handcuffed to a soldier, came in and took this as an opportunity. You know, the thing, I'm not preaching on this tonight, but there's a great testimony in Paul's witness that even in hard times, even in the jailhouse, Paul never lost focus of why he was there. The Apostle Paul himself said, brethren, I would have you to know that the things which happened unto me, talking about his jail experience, What the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He describes how the faith, the Christian message, has been told throughout the Praetorian Guard. The entire Roman Guard had heard about Jesus. And so he never missed an opportunity, and he wasn't about to miss this opportunity. So here comes Felix, here comes Drusilla, and here comes the apostle. And it says in verse 24, he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. I wonder tonight, if there's someone here without Jesus, and you'd be like Felix, and you'd be willing to hear the faith in Christ. Look what he heard. Verse 25, and as he, here's my message, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, the Bible says Felix trembled. When he heard about righteousness, he trembled. When he heard about temperance, he trembled. When he heard about a judgment to come, it says he trembled. And in my Dixon King James Study Bible, in parentheses is the word terrified. The Greek word is the word spooked. The same way a horse would respond when lightning strikes and thunder rolls, or when a gun is shot. When a horse is spooked and terrified, that's the same word to describe Felix's reaction when he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." What captured my, one word that captured my attention, Brother Gentry, was that word reasoned. As he reasoned with Felix. That word reasoned is as he taught, as explained, as he interceded, as he preached. I believe this word reasoned tells us that Paul was giving this man some reasons he ought to be saved. Reason number one. He said, Felix, you and your wife ought to be saved because of righteousness. You see, he told him of a righteousness he could not earn, but a righteousness that he could have. He told him of righteousness. Righteousness. He's talking about a righteousness that comes through knowing Jesus Christ. My friend, if you're not saved tonight, what you can have in Jesus is salvation that will provide you a righteous relationship with the Holy God. You're right now without Jesus, without Christ, when you're unsaved, you're unrighteous. Well, why am I unrighteous? Because the Bible says we have sinned, all have sinned, and come short of the glory of God. Don't feel bad. All of us are born that way. We're all born with a sin problem. We're all born with the curse of sin. We got it from Adam. We got it from Eve. We got it from our parents. It's passed through the human race. An unrighteousness. A heart that's darkened with sin. A heart that is depraved. A heart that's wicked, the Bible says. That's why we need righteousness. Because in us, there is no righteousness. My friend, you say, well, I'm as good as so-and-so. I think I should go to heaven. My friend, no one's going to heaven on their own righteousness. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And we've all sinned. And listen, you'll never be saved until you admit you're a sinner. There's one person here tonight God cannot save. That's the person that will not admit they are a sinner. And every one of us, every human being here tonight has the same common problem. It's a sin problem that causes a great gulf between us and God. But the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's why Christ came. They were singing about his birth of a virgin, born in a manger. In a few weeks, we'll be celebrating his birthday, the birth of our Savior, who came for one reason, to rescue us and redeem us and to die for our sins, that we might have righteousness. Listen to what the Bible says in Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5 and verse. Let me read Romans chapter 3 first. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." My friend, the Bible says when a sinner trusts in Jesus, the Bible says God grants us, God gives us as a gift, the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says when you accept Christ, God, in chapter 4, it says God imputes his righteousness unto you. That word impute is a financial term. It's Friday. It's payday for some of you. Some of you get a paycheck in an envelope. They give it to you at work. Some of you have it directly deposited every week or every 2 weeks into your account. That is the word impute. If you went to the drive-thru window before church or go in the morning, you'll go through and you'll deposit that check into your account, won't you? You impute that check into what? To your account. The Bible says that same word, impute. The Bible says when a sinner comes to know Jesus, God in heaven imputes the righteousness, the purity of his precious redeeming Son into our account. Hallelujah! That's the basis of how to be righteous. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by the washing of water through the redemption, our redemption of the Holy Spirit." My friend, tonight, I've got good news. Even though we're sinners, we can be forgiven and we can be cleansed through that precious blood they were singing about a while ago. And God, when you get saved, God doesn't see you as a sinner anymore. He sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on that basis, you go to heaven when you die. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And when Felix heard this, he trembled, my friend. He trembled. But secondly, the second reason, it says he reasoned of righteousness. But secondly, he reasoned of temperance. I believe he trembled because Paul told he and his wife about a righteousness he couldn't earn and a temperance he couldn't keep. A temperance that he could not keep. I believe the Apostle Paul shot that gospel gun straight and told that man, "Sir, the only hope you have of getting your life straight is to know my Savior." Amen. And that's what I've come to Louisville, Kentucky to tell you here tonight. The only way you can be eternally changed, internally changed, and even outside changed, really, is through the grace of Almighty God. Because, you see, it's not in a new life. Salvation's not a self-help program. It's not trying to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. That's what religion will do. But religion can't lift you to heaven. But if you get saved by the grace of God, God will give you his life, his power, his spirit, his help, and God will give you the strength to live right. Amen. You can't do it on your own. I've seen people try to quit gambling. They try to quit pornography. They try to quit alcohol. They try to quit drugs. They try to quit cheating and lying and being a devil. But my friend, it takes the grace of God to set you free. And Christ came to set you free. Jesus came to break those bonds of sin. Jesus came to deliver you from alcohol. He came to deliver you from promiscuity. He came to deliver you from drugs. I tell you, in 37 years, in 1,500 revival meetings, preaching in jails across the country and rescue missions and street corners and countless revivals, I've seen God save prostitutes. I've seen God save drug addicts. I've seen God save the vilest of sinners. And I tell you, I'm one of them. I know what Jesus can do. But it's not in you. I'm telling you tonight, you can't change yourself. But I'm telling you, by the power of the grace of God, you can be changed. Christ came to set you free. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I believe Paul was just spouting out all these truths, that man. And you got to remember who he's talking to. This guy, Felix, was as rotten as they come. No wonder he trembled. Because this man stole another man's wife. His wife, Drusilla, she belonged to another guy. But they did it the American way. He stole his wife from another man. Isn't that what America does? It's godless. And see, the Bible points out, Dr. Luke was inspired to point out that Drusilla was a Jewess. She was a Jewish, brought up in a, her daddy was Herod Agrippa I. You know about him. He was as wicked as they come. And she was as wicked as her daddy. And then she married this guy who was not even a Jew. She broke the law of God by marrying a man outside the Jewish religion. But they didn't care about that. And she married Felix, who was an idolater and a pagan and a godless man. And here's the sainted Apostle Paul. Look at him in the eye, at the both of them. And said, sir, there's a temperance that you can't keep. You know what temperance is? It's self-control. That's what temperance is. It's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Amen? Remember Galatians chapter 5? Temperance, being able to control yourself, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if you get saved tonight, God will give you power to do right. Amen. But without Christ, you're stuck. Without Christ, I want to say that again. Without Christ, you're stuck in the same place you are. When he heard of a righteousness he could not keep, a righteousness he could not earn, a temperance he could not keep, he trembled. But lastly, and thirdly and lastly, it says he reasoned of righteousness and of temperance. And thirdly, he reasoned of a judgment he could not miss. I said it was a judgment he could not miss. My friend, tonight, we have a world that laughs at God, mocks God. The mayor of New York City are having a 9/11 ceremony on Sunday. And the mayor of New York has ordered a godless ceremony. He has forbidden any religious representation at all. Can you imagine America like that? It would be despicable, it would be unthinkable, if he was the mayor of some little podunk town in Texas. And we have a lot of podunk towns in Texas. If he was some little tin horn little mayor down there, pushing himself around like Boss Hog, you know. But this is the mayor of the largest city in America. In the city where that attack took place. And I just remember I was in this pulpit that night, in this dear church. And now you remember, and I remember, for those days and weeks right after 9/11, there was a sudden increase in interest in our churches. All over the country we saw church attendance. Because people, let me tell you something, when you start facing the threat of death, it usually gets your attention. I was talking to a soldier the other day, and he was reminding me of that statement. You don't find any atheists in a foxhole. There's no atheists in a foxhole. And yet, how ironic with that said, The mayor of that city says, I don't want any mention of any religious interest. That means a godless ceremony. America has not learned anything yet. The arrogance, the pride, trying to expel God even from the thought of our country. How'd we elect people like that? Who voted for somebody like that? He didn't self-appoint. There's some people voted for a scoundrel like that. My soul. He ought to be ashamed. He ought to be run out of town on a rail. They ought to put him on the subways and ship him down to New Jersey. Amen. Call him the location. Not the situation. We call him the location. You're down in New Jersey now. What I'm trying to say is, that's the spirit of this man, Felix. Oh, with his position and his pride and his politics, he thought he was some big dude judge. He had this preacher in prison. And he thought he was calling all the shots. That's the way it looks right now in America, that the devil and his crowd's calling all the shots. But I want to tell you, as they sing about, there's a brighter day coming. And God's going to straighten this mess out, Brother Gentry, one day. And that crowd, one of these days, Mayor Bloomberg's going to wish he knew God. One of these days, he's going to wish he could find mercy from God. But the Bible says today is the day of mercy. This hour of grace. Tonight, if you're not saved, you can be saved. You don't have to go to hell tonight. You can be saved tonight. You don't have to face the judgment of God tonight. You can find the mercy of God. But the Bible says one day there is going to be a great day of judgment. There's going to be a day when it says in Revelation 20, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered them up, the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever, here it is, was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's an amazing verse in verse 11. I meant to read that. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, talking about God, from whose face, listen, the whole earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, no place for them to hide. That's what that verse is saying. Oh, people running from God. I've seen people walk out of church. Happens all the time. Shaking their head. I've had people give me those hand signals as they're leaving. It's happened to me many times. I've had them in jail tell me to go to hell. I told them I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to, because I've been saved by His grace. Amen. Amen. Mock that preacher. Scoff at this church. Make fun of our salvation in Christ. Laugh at our music. Laugh at our message. It's not our message, it's His message. My soul, one day, there'll be no place to run. I'm sure that crowd that gets up, walks out of church nowadays, they're going to get up. I think I'll, great white throne, I think I'll walk out. No, sir. How much better today to come to Jesus. Amen. Oh, I'll tell you, he trembled. Man, it ought to make us tremble. Thought of dying without God. Amen. There's one way you can go to heaven, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus isn't one of two ways, three ways, four ways. There's one way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Tonight, what about you? Don't do what Felix did. You saw what Felix did. He said, go thy way, Paul. Go back to jail. At a more convenient season, I'll call for thee. And Scott, the sad part is, there's no account that he ever called for the apostle again. There's no evidence that he ever got saved. He did what a lot of people in America are doing tonight. I'll think about that later. But I'm too busy right now. I've got a schedule. I've got things I've got to do. I don't have time to think about God today. I'm sure that was what he was talking about. But one of these days, the door is going to close, my friend. Why not tonight? Amen. God loves you. Our Savior loves you tonight. And he gave you this opportunity tonight. Don't wait. Don't say later. Don't say not me, not now. Come to Jesus tonight. Run to Jesus tonight. Amen.